We turn in God's Word tonight to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem." And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath shown me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow." This far we read the Word of God tonight. Our text is found in Hebrews 11, verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. "By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." It was my original intention to combine verses 21 and 22 here of Hebrews 11. The verse before us tonight speaks of Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph. Verse 21 relates the account of Joseph giving commandment concerning his body that it be taken to Canaan when the nation of Israel left and be buried there. The reason that I intended on combining these two verses together is, well, minor, they seem to be minor accounts in the lives of these two men of faith. I mean, how much could be said about a few words that these men spoke at the very end of their lives? When reading Hebrews 11, superficially, these verses really do not seem to say all that much. How can one possibly preach a sermon on just one of these verses? But then the question comes to mind. Why did the writer to the Hebrews bring up these particular incidents in the life of these two great men of faith? There were all kinds of much more exciting events in their lives that indeed revealed the faith of these men. Why mention such seemingly insignificant events as a witness of the great faith of these two men, Jacob and Joseph? Once that question is asked, then we begin to search out an answer to that question. And when the answer is found, well, it leads us to divide these two verses of Hebrews 11 and to give each of them their due. So it's my intention tonight to reveal the faith of Jacob in the account that we read tonight in Genesis 48. We need to understand the importance of this particular event, but we need to understand how it is that which directs you and me in our faith today, too, as believers. After all, we are not simply considering the events before us in Hebrews 11 as mere quaint Bible stories, but we have found that these are legitimate witnesses to you and to me of the faith that we must show also in our lives. So we do so in order to examine our own faith over against the faith of these Old Testament fathers. And then, of course, with zeal, follow after them in their faith. Their faith then corresponds in a very real way with our faith today, even though we live under entirely different times and entirely different circumstances. The life of Jacob was indeed a colorful one. Genesis records many different incidents that took place in the life of this man of God. Jacob fled to Haran in order to escape the wrath of his brother Esau, but also in order to find himself a wife, a believing wife, there in Paddan Aram. There, over the course of 21 years, Isaac married two wives, two sisters, the elder being Leah, and then her younger sister, Rachel. And because of the competition between these two wives, Jacob also took to himself a couple of concubines, the handmaidens of these two wives. And by them, he was given 12 sons and one daughter, all during that span of years that he spent in Haran. His last son, Benjamin, was ultimately the only son that was born in Canaan, and that to Rachel, who died in childbirth. Jacob openly revealed that he favored his son, Joseph, above his brothers, since Joseph was the eldest son of his favorite wife, Rebecca, or Rachel. In hatred and envy, the brothers, as we have learned, sold Joseph into the slavery of Egypt, and Joseph spent the rest of these years of his life living in Egypt, never again to see the land of Canaan, except to take Jacob back there for a little while to bury him. Jacob mourned the loss of this son for a long time because he thought that Joseph was dead, until which time a famine hit the land of Canaan, and Jacob sent his sons to Egypt for food. It was then that Jacob not only found out that Joseph, his son, was alive, but had become the most powerful ruler in Egypt under Pharaoh. Jacob then, together with his family, moved to the land of Egypt and lived there until Jacob's death. The incident of our text takes place, therefore, in Egypt, not in Canaan, in Egypt. Joseph had married an Egyptian woman with whom he had two sons, Manasseh, his eldest, and Ephraim. It was now the end of Jacob's life. He was about to die. He called to Joseph to bring his sons with him in order to receive a blessing from God. Then takes place a unique event that reveals to us the great faith of this man, Jacob. We consider tonight, by faith, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. By faith, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. In the first place, we consider Jacob's blessing. Then secondly, his faith, Jacob's faith as it's revealed in that blessing. And then finally, Jehovah's fulfillment of that blessing. Jacob was old. He had lived with his family now for 17 years in the land of Egypt. He was 147 years old, and he was sick. We are told in the first couple of verses of Genesis 28 this concerning the incident before us. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel straightened himself and sat upon the bed. It is obvious from verse 2 that Jacob was bedridden. When he had heard that Joseph was coming, then he pulled himself up in bed and he leaned against the head of his bed. We make mention of this because our text in Hebrews informs us that Jacob worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. The writer to the Hebrews takes this particular phrase from the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures that was used by the church in Jesus' day. In fact, several quotes that Jesus uses out of the scripture are quotes that he himself took from the Septuagint. But the Septuagint really does not do justice to the Hebrew text in which this particular verse of our text in Hebrews 11:21 states. Literally, that Jacob worshipped upon the head of his bed is what the reading of this Hebrew language in Genesis 48 ought to be. This does not bring into question the infallibility of the scriptures whatsoever, because you see the idea that is expressed is exactly the same. Jacob was old. Jacob was sick. He wasn't able to stand up anymore. The staff he had used so often during his earthly sojourn probably stood right there by the head of his bed. The most Jacob could do is lean on it. And perhaps that might have been what happened, that he sat on the edge of his bed and leaned upon the staff that was next to his bed. But he could not walk with that staff any longer. But the account in Genesis 48 reveals that so old and so sick was Jacob that he merely leaned against the head of his bed. Not necessarily on his staff, but against the head of his bed. The idea is the same. Jacob was fully aware that his death was very close. And when Joseph heard that his father was close to death, that he was sick, he took his two sons with him to Jacob. And as we learned, the names of those two sons were Manasseh, who was the oldest of the two, and then Ephraim. Joseph would have more sons after these two sons, as is evident from Genesis 48, verse 6 that we read tonight. But these two sons of Joseph were of special significance. Just a word now about those two boys of Jacob or Joseph. They were Egyptians. It was true that the blood of Joseph ran through them and that he was a Hebrew, so that the blood of Abraham and of Isaac and then Jacob as well ran through these two sons. But Joseph had lived in Egypt for half, if not more, of his own lifetime. He had adopted at that time the language and the culture of the Egyptians, because after all, Joseph served in the courts of Pharaoh. He wasn't just some common man who lived in Egypt. He actually served in the courts of Pharaoh and was given by Pharaoh his Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Zaphnath-Paaneah. That was the name that was given him, the Egyptian name. And that does not mean, as we're going to find in another sermon, that does not mean that at this point Joseph had forsaken the faith of his fathers, because he was living now in the courts of Pharaoh and given that rather difficult name. Doesn't mean that. Neither does it mean that he did not pass on the truth concerning Jehovah God to his sons. But after all is said and done, his sons were born and raised in Egypt and in the courts of Pharaoh. Their mother's name was Asenath. She was the daughter of Potipharah, priest of the god An, Egyptian god An. We would like to think that Jehovah had worked in the heart of this wife of Joseph so that he was converted from the worship of her pagan god to the worship of Jehovah with her husband, but that we do not know for certain, do we? But it is of importance to the account before us that these two sons of Joseph had been brought up in a pagan land in the very courts of Pharaoh himself, where there was really no worship of Jehovah to be had. They were fully well adapted to the culture and the people of that land. They knew nothing, by way of experience anyway, of the land of Canaan, where the other cousins of theirs had lived. I can imagine that their cousins, their Hebrew cousins, thought them rather strange in the customs that they kept in Egypt, and they felt the same thing about their cousins. Point is, from a human point of view, these sons would throw in their lot with the rest of the family of Jacob, and later on with the nation of Israel, seemed to be a stretch. We'll come back to that in a moment. Joseph now takes these two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, into the presence of Jacob before pronouncing his blessing upon these two sons. We find that Jacob informs Joseph of this in verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. Those two sons of yours, Joseph, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. These two grandsons of Jacob He now states are going to be just as sons to him. They are mine. Just as Reuben and Simeon are my sons, your two boys, Joseph, are going to be mine too. They're going to be sons to me. The rest of your sons that you have later on, they'll be numbered in the same generations of these two sons, but they are not the same as these two particular sons. These two sons are now my sons. My grandsons are now my sons. These two boys who were born in Egypt would be numbered among the sons of Israel. And notice that in the Genesis account that we read, that name Israel was used. Not the name of Jacob, but the name Israel was used to speak of Jacob himself. That promise that God had given to Jacob in Luz, when he dreamed of the ladder extended from heaven to earth, was going to be true of these two boys. So, the two boys stand before Jacob. One can almost sense, people of God, the warmness of the situation. An old man sitting up in his bed, his eyesight very, very poor. And he smiles at these two boys. Who are these? It's not as if he does not know who they are. It was more of an expression of endearment. Ah. And who are these? Joseph answers, these are my sons. Bring them to me, Joseph, and I will bless them. They come near to Grandpa, and he embraces the two boys of Joseph, and he gives them both a kiss. I thought I would never see your face again, Joseph. And now I see your children too. What a warm situation, you know. Joseph brings his children to Jacob to receive a blessing from him. He makes sure that Manasseh, the eldest, is on Jacob's right side. Joseph's left side, but on Jacob's right side. That was the custom. The eldest son would be put on the right side so that the blessing of the birthright could be given to him. Jacob, fully well knowing that, takes his right hand now, crosses it over, and places on the head of Ephraim, and then takes his left hand and puts that on the head of Manasseh. And then blesses them. That displeased Joseph, we are told. He went to lift his father's hand from the head of his youngest son to place it on the eldest, and Jacob would not allow him to do that. He had done so wittingly, we are told. That is to say, he knew what he was doing, and he was doing it on purpose. There was a purpose in mind. The birthright blessing was then pronounced on Ephraim and not on Manasseh. Now, we want to take a quick look at that blessing just from a formal point of view. We'll get into it a little bit more in detail in our second point. But we learn there in Genesis 48, verse 15, that Jacob was blessing Joseph by means of blessing his two sons. This was his blessing in particular upon Joseph in the blessing of his two sons. Jacob then acknowledges three different truths concerning God and his faithfulness. First, God was the God of Abraham and Isaac before whom they had walked in covenant fellowship. That first. Second, God was also Jacob's God who fed, or literally cared for him his whole life long up to this point of his death. And then third, The angel of God had redeemed Jacob from all evil. Again, who that angel is, we'll consider in a moment. Jacob then repeats what he said earlier. These two sons would be called Israel. They would be called by his particular name, and the name of the fathers would be upon them. Then the promise of the covenant. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And we know, because we've repeatedly talked about the two promises of God's covenant. After Jacob refused to remove his right hand from the head of Ephraim, he continues with the blessing. Concerning Manasseh now, the oldest, Jacob says, he also will become great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now, before examining the faith of Jacob in his actions, and this particular pronouncement of that blessing, we need to take note of one other fact. The blessing pronounced on Joseph through his two sons was prophecy. Prophecy. Prophecy is a prediction of events that are going to take place in the future. It is a prediction that is spoken by God to a man, revealing to him what is going to take place in the future so that he can speak of that at this particular point. It is not as if Jacob was saying something he didn't know about, as if somehow God took hold of him and he had this special revelation and he started spitting out the words that God himself was speaking. He pronounced this blessing, and he pronounced it with the knowledge of what he said would come true. He did not know how God was going to fulfill what he said. He didn't know exactly what was going to take place in the future. But nevertheless, God had confirmed in the mind of Jacob the very things now that he prophesied of. He spoke of future events in this blessing as if in his mind they were already a reality. We need to take a close look at this in order to ascertain how all of this revealed to you and to me the faith of Jacob. By examining this, we can also understand how our faith today ought to reveal itself in the same way as did Jacob's. In other words, what we learn of Jacob is also as what we learn of the Church of Jesus Christ today, and of our hope. Jacob's faith in this account is revealed in much the same way as that of the other patriarchs that we have considered, Abraham and Isaac. He believed the promises that God had given to him and his fathers. That's evident from the words of God, of Jacob's blessing on Joseph's sons. Notice, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. In other words, may God's covenant be established now with these two lads, with these boys, just as God had established that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's covenant, the relationship of friendship that he established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, includes, don't forget, the generations of these men. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations. God had said that to Abraham. And God had spoken that once again to Jacob in Bethel when he saw that vision of the ladder. Jacob believed the words of God's covenant to him. That was revealed in this blessing. So that reveals his faith, you see. God would save his people in the lines of the generations of Abraham. He believed that. And that line of Abraham would become a multitude of people, like the sand by the seashore. At the same time, let's not forget that Jacob was fully aware that God did not establish his covenant with all of the children of Abraham or those born into the line of the covenant. God told Abraham, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And that meant, of course, that God's promises of his covenant were not given Ishmael. He was not included in that. The promises of God's covenant were very specific to Abraham. In Isaac, my seed will be called. Jacob knew that Esau himself had been sent away from the blessing of the land of Canaan when Isaac had spoke the blessing on Jacob. Esau would not inherit Canaan. He was not included in the covenant promises of God. The promise was to Jacob. Jacob also knew that the covenant and its promises were not to all that were born now to him in his generations. It was only to those in whom God worked the same faith that he had worked in Jacob. But that's exactly, you see, why the writer to the Hebrews now brings up this particular event in Jacob's life in order to reveal his faith. The very next chapter of Genesis, Genesis 49, speaks of all the blessings that Jacob now gave to his 12 sons. But the writer to the Hebrews doesn't pinpoint that chapter for some reason. There's a reason that he pinpoints this particular event. These sons were not born in Canaan. They were born and raised in Egypt, and from a human point of view, as we said a little bit earlier, they could very easily have walked away from the promises of God to Jacob and his children. Because after all, the promises centered in that land of promise, Canaan itself. Jacob's faith reveals itself in the fact that he believed that these two sons of Joseph were also to be included by God in his covenant, and that they too in their generations would cast in their lot with the nation of Israel. They themselves would become tribes, tribes that would be of great consequence in the nation of Israel. In fact, Jacob gives Joseph here in this blessing a double portion in Israel. Really, that's what he's doing here. Ephraim and Manasseh would both become tribes in Israel along with the other sons of Jacob. That wasn't true of any of the other grandsons of Jacob. He didn't promise this to any of them. He promised to Joseph, "Your two sons are going to become tribes right along with my sons. They are mine. Just as Reuben and Simeon are mine, they are mine." In reality, you know, there were 13 tribes in Israel. Levi, of course, didn't receive an inheritance in Canaan because Levi was a tribe of priests who waited on the temple. So they dwelt in various cities of refuge through the land of Canaan, but they never really had an inheritance there. But there were really 13 tribes that belonged to the nation of Israel the brothers of Joseph, and then you don't find a tribe named Joseph, do you? Because Joseph received a double portion. Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes in Israel. Now, Jacob's faith is revealed in the second place in what he spoke now in verse 16, the very start of verse 16 of Genesis 48. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Ah, yes. Here we come upon that angel of Jehovah. I'm not sure in your Bibles, but in my Bible, that word angel is capitalized. We come upon the angel of Jehovah that appeared at several different times during the Old Testament. This angel had appeared to Abraham and Hagar. Later, we find him walking together with the three friends in the fiery furnace. The angel which redeemed me from evil, Jacob says. Jacob, of all people, had come to know this angel better than any other. The angel had appeared to him at Bethel, at Jabbok, at Mahanaim, and at Beersheba, several different times during the life of Jacob. Jacob recognizes this angel, and he recognizes this angel as divine. He has redeemed me from evil. Only God is able to redeem one from sin. He has redeemed me from evil. Even Nebuchadnezzar, I suppose, in a certain way, was given a bit of an insight to this angel of Jehovah that appeared several times during the Old Testament when he saw him walking in the furnace with the three friends, and he said, "Behold, he looks like the Son of God." Not all that off. The angel was divine. And yet, Jacob does distinguish him here in this blessing from God himself. The only conclusion that we can reach, people of God, is that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, at times now appeared in the Old Testament as an angel. The person of an angel. Although the second person of the Trinity would be born into our human flesh, of course, when Christ was born, he did appear to Jacob several times in the form of an angel. So you have here a bit of a prefiguration of Christ in the Old Testament. Son of God, the divine Son of God, appearing in the form of an angel several times. Somehow, some way, Jacob recognized that angel as his Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer liveth," says Job. Jacob knew that his Redeemer lived, the one who would pay the price, because that's what redemption is, you know, the one who would pay the price of sin in order to deliver his people from their guilt. This angel had shown to Jacob the grace and the mercy of God in granting him the forgiveness of his sins. "He has redeemed me from evil, from my sin." He believed that, you see. Especially that angel had done that when he had changed Jacob's name from that of Jacob to Israel. So Jacob here was expressing his faith in the coming Messiah in the blessing that we have before us. That in the second place. And finally then, the faith of Jacob was revealed in his prophecy concerning Ephraim receiving the birthright rather than Manasseh, who was the elder of the two. Though Joseph was displeased with his father put his right hand on the head of Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And he said to Jacob, I know my son, I know what I'm doing. But the fact of the matter is, the younger of the two will be greater than the older of the two. In other words, the tribe of Ephraim would develop, of course, into a greater tribe in Israel than Manasseh would. God's promise would be fulfilled in these two sons exactly by that particular prediction. And by faith, Jacob was able to see that in these two sons of Joseph, that in their own particular way, in their generations, they would receive the promises of the covenant. Now, this faith of Jacob surely speaks to you and me of our faith, and it should. See, the covenant God established with Abraham is sure to all the seed of Abraham. And that includes the seed of Abraham yet today. After all, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And we are sons and daughters of Abraham by means of the same faith that Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob exhibits. The promises of the covenant belong to us today, just as we have pointed out repeatedly. But the point of the Word of God before us tonight is this. We believe, and neither ought there to be any reason to doubt, that God continues to establish His covenant with our children in our generations. Jacob did not doubt that. He did not doubt that, even when blessing these two sons, mind you, of Joseph, born and raised in Egypt. Jacob was fully aware that not everybody that was born in his generations, of course, was to be saved. But he didn't doubt. And neither ought we to doubt. We are a little congregation of saints here in this place. God, by His grace, has added a few to our number over the years, and we're grateful for that. But there are children that have been born and are being born into our midst as a church. As believing parents, we baptize our children, taking the vows of God's covenant upon us. When we do, we express our faith that God will preserve us in our generations, that God will use the weak and, yes, even the sinful efforts of parents to continue His covenant in this place. We believe that. And this faith of Jacob ought to encourage us in our faith too. We know, just as Jacob did, that God's covenant and its promises are only bestowed on God's elect. We know that. We fully understand that the promises are not to all the seed. In fact, Ephraim especially, but also Manasseh, later in the history of Israel, rebelled and left the house of David, and by doing so, left Christ. And as a whole, those tribes were cut off. Only in the way of covenant obedience does the blessing rest upon us and our children. Let me repeat that. Only in the way of covenant obedience does the blessing rest upon us and our children. Yes, God's promises are sure. And they are sure because the angel of Jehovah, that is, our Lord Jesus Christ, has redeemed us and our children in His blood. And that too, we believe. Christ has paid the price for our sins. He has purchased us in His blood from our sin and our guilt. And for that reason, that is, on that basis, God continues His covenant with us and with our children. Christ builds His church. And that church is built on His blood and on His righteousness. Such has been the faith of God's people throughout the ages. And all parents who bring forth children into the sphere of the church and the covenant, believe that Christ is building His church. We can be assured of God's faithfulness to us in this regard when we see how God actually fulfilled the prophecy or the blessing that Jacob now spoke upon the sons of Joseph. God indeed did bless these two sons of Joseph, you know. 400 years later, when the nation of Israel departed from the land of Egypt, the generations of these two sons had not somehow separated themselves from the rest of the children of Israel, but they left the land of Canaan together with all of Jacob's sons. When the inheritance of the land of Canaan was given by Lot, the generations of these two sons were both given their particular inheritance in the land of Canaan. And although Manasseh, when we look at a map of the inheritance, seems to have possessed a much greater part of that land of Canaan, nevertheless, it was Ephraim who was, in fact, the most influential and the stronger of those two tribes. But they were given the blessings of God's covenant and became a multitude of people. Everything that Jacob prophesied came true. Everything. Everything. It was almost as if Jacob himself was determining what was going to take place in the future. And yet we know it was true only because God had revealed it to him. Now here he was, an old man, far away from the land of promise, living in a foreign and in a strange land, the land of Egypt. If there was any reason to become discouraged of God's promises, it was at this point in his life. He was about to die in Egypt, not even in the land of Canaan. But Jacob had learned through the school of hard knocks in his life to look in faith at this point to Jehovah. And we are told he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff or upon the head of his bed. He worshipped. Joseph did too, you know, when he fell prostrate before his father there with his sons. Together they worshipped and praised the name of God there on that bed of Jacob. Jacob was not discouraged. He knew the promises would be fulfilled. And we ought not to be discouraged today either. The land of Canaan awaits you and me and our children. Beloved saints, it awaits us. And we reach out to that promise that God gives to you and to me in faith. Because just as this was fulfilled, we know that will be fulfilled too. Even when times seem dark for the Church of Jesus Christ, we always cling to that promise of God in faith. And we walk in covenant obedience. For Christ's sake, the blessing is ours. And when we are old, and we sit back and we see the generations of the church, we do so with confidence God saves in our generations. Amen. Father in heaven, grant us thy blessing, even as thou didst grant that to the sons of Jacob. May thy blessing rest upon us as a congregation. May we fervently pray together, whether that be as parents who presently raise children in the church, whether that be single saints who also see these children growing up in the midst of the church, whether we be young, whether we be old, whether we be adults or whether we be children, may we fervently pray together that thy blessing might rest upon us as a congregation. Wilt thou be faithful unto us? And may we in our generations continue to stand upon thy word and upon the promises that thou hast given to us, and to reach out together to that heavenly land of Canaan that is before us. Forgive us of our weaknesses, of our failures, of our sins in this regard, and continue to watch over us in all that we do. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 100.